We shall turn to the Word of God and the prophecy of Isaiah. Isaiah chapter 9. Isaiah chapter 9, and we will read at verse 8. Verse 8. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. And all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him, and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. And so on. Isaiah now returns to the theme of the judgment upon Israel for their sin. He had prophesied of the coming of Messiah, when he says in chapter 7, Behold, a virgin shall conceive and bear a son, and shall call his name Emmanuel, that is, God with us. He had prophesied of his wonderful names, Wonderful Counselor, the Mighty God, the Everlasting Father, the Prince of Peace, and that the increase of his government and peace would know no end. The kingdom of Judah itself would be preserved, and that for the sake of the coming of Messiah, when Jesus Christ would sit on the throne of David and would rule forever and reign over all his people and subdue his enemies. But now he speaks once again of the punishment that Israel deserves. Judgment is coming upon the northern tribes. They were at this time seeking to invade Judah, having an alliance with Syria, the king of Syria in Damascus named Rezin. And judgment was coming upon them for this reason. And the reason given here in the text is their pride, their rebellion, and their impenitence. And if they had repented of their sins, these judgments would have been avoided. And here is the lesson for us tonight. The need of humbling ourselves in repentance, with contrition of heart, with brokenness of spirit, and then returning to the Lord with true penitence, we would know the comforts of the Lord as binding up the brokenhearted and healing their painful wounds. So the troubles that we go through in this world are not to harden us, they're not to make us raise our fists in defiance and say, whatever happens to us, we will come out the better for it. We must not say in the stoutness of our hearts, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. No matter what the judgments are, we are just determined to go forward and improve. Instead, we should humble ourselves and acknowledge the hand of God, and with contrition of heart and godly sorrow, seek forgiveness by the blood of Christ. The Lord helping us this evening, we will notice, first of all, the word of warning. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. In the second place, the pride of the sinner. The people continue to say in pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. They are determined that no matter what they face, they will recover all the loss and advance still in pride and self-confidence. And thirdly, the punishment of the people. Therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him and join his enemies together, and so on. And Finally, in the fourth place, the need of turning to the Lord who smiteth us, so that we would not be the people have pronounced against them, and that is, the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. May that not be said of any of us here, that when God smites us, we do not submit and we will not return to him. So we have first the word of warning, and then the pride of the sinner, and the punishment of the people, and the need of turning to the Lord and seeking him who smiteth us. First, the word of warning. Verse 8, the Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. The Lord has sent this word. And the word Lord is in lowercase letters, which is bringing before us the name Master or Lord. He is the Lord of his people. Jesus is Lord of all. He is the Master. We are to be his servants and submit to him. The Lord, the Master, sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. So God is the Lord and Master of his people, and this people belong to him. They're his people. He owns them. He is the owner, which is how the word Lord can be translated, Lord, Master, and owner. So they are his people, but they have rebelled against him. In chapter 1, Isaiah, speaking God's word, says, verse 2, "Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me." You see how God hates rebellion. And children should learn from this, that when you are disobedient to your parents, you are rebelling against them. And God is, as it were, appalled and shocked by that. "I have nourished up children, but they have rebelled against me." And that should make every one of God's children ashamed for their rebellious hearts. We all have rebellious hearts by nature, and we should blush in the presence of God for our stubborn waywardness and rebellion against him. And yet, the Lord does not abandon his people. It's a word of warning. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. He has given them a word, and that is to warn them to turn from their sins so they will not have to be judged. But the context shows that what God is saying to his people here is that he has already sufficiently warned them. Judgments are coming. They have not listened to the warnings. A word has been sent to Jacob. It's a word that is not just any word, but it's God's word, and it's a word that pronounces punishment upon the people for their sin. God has sent this word. The Lord sent a word into Jacob. When God sent his prophets, they were preaching his word. So the word has come to his people. God has sent the word through his prophets speaking to them, and how they ought to take heed, and how we should take heed, how we should listen to what God says in his word that we have before us tonight. Not only has the word been sent, it has lighted upon his people. The Lord sent a word into Jacob, and it hath lighted upon Israel. Literally, it has fallen upon them. Perhaps it has fallen upon them like lightning. The word has come into their midst. It has fixed upon them. It's a word that is so applicable to them. It applies to them with startling accuracy. How solemn this is. God is speaking to their case. He knows their condition. He knows their sin. He knows their rebellion. And it's a word that will lay hold of them one way or other. So we need to remember that God's word is always true. God is able, and he often does, speak from his word directly to our case. The Holy Spirit fixes the word upon us because God knows exactly what we need to hear at any particular time. And when that happens, friends, oh, how we should wake up, how we should lay it to heart, oh, how we will be punished and judged if we don't lay to heart what God himself is speaking so clearly to our case. But you see, if the word is so certain regarding judgments and punishment to the rebellious, the word of God is also certain when it comes to his offer of salvation in Christ. And that word has come as well. The good news of salvation. Jesus came preaching the gospel. He sent his ministers preaching peace by Jesus Christ. And that is a certain word. Jesus said that he came to preach good tidings to the meek. The meek. Yes, he preaches the gospel to everyone, but it's the meek, the afflicted ones who are softened by affliction, who will appreciate those good tidings. Is that you? And he's preaching the good news. Whosoever believeth in him shall receive remission of sins. That's an authoritative word. That is God's word. That word also has fallen into our midst tonight. If you believe in Christ, this moment, you are instantly forgiven. That's the message of God's word as well. But sinners who go on in the stoutness of their heart will not appreciate the gospel. And that's what we consider, secondly, the pride of the sinner. The pride of the sinner. Verse 9, and all the people shall know, even Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. The sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. The pride of the sinner. And all the people shall know. So the word has come. It's a word of warning. A word that tells the people they deserve to be punished for their sins. And all the people shall know. They will know it. They will learn by experience God is not mocked. God is just. That he will punish sin. He is true to his word of threatening. And when he announces the threatening and the people do not repent, they will know. They will know this by experience. As we read in Hosea chapter 9 and verse 7, the days of visitation are come, the days of recompense are come. Israel shall know it. They will know it. They will see it firsthand. The judgments will be in front of them. They will not escape. They will say, yes, God is just. We are wicked. And so those who go on in their rebellion, they will know God's judgments by experience. And from this perspective here in the context, it seems inevitable that they will see the judgments of God firsthand because they're going on in their pride. Ephraim and the inhabitant of Samaria, the northern tribes, the people of Israel, north of Judah, that say in the pride and stoutness of heart. Here they are speaking in pride. They have not humbled themselves. They are stout of heart. That is, stout of heart is literally greatness of heart. That is, they are swollen in pride. When we say he has a great heart, we mean that person is generous and large-hearted. But greatness of heart here is the person is puffed up with pride. Oh, that we would get a clear view of this. Here's our people who are saying in their stoutness of heart, they are self-confident, swollen with pride against God. And what are they saying? If they're not saying it literally, their attitudes and their behavior is in effect saying that when God judges us, when God punishes us, we're just going to start again. It's not going to faze us. We're going to come out better. And so they're saying, the bricks are fallen down, but we will build with hewn stones. So the houses were made of mud bricks. The clay was collected and formed into blocks and then dried in the sun. And then, well, these bricks could crumble. Perhaps if you dropped it from high enough, it would shatter into pieces. Well, it would be easy for the Assyrians to come and start demolishing all of these mud brick homes. And the people are saying, well, that doesn't matter. If they do that, we'll just build with hewn stones. Hewn stones are stones that are cut into shape, much more durable than mud bricks. So if the Assyrians come and God is judging us by the Assyrians, we're just going to rebuild with hewn stones. How defiant they were. And then they continue, the sycamores are cut down, but we will change them into cedars. So the sycamore trees, they're not worth much. But whatever was made of those sycamore trees, well, that doesn't matter to them. They're just going to build back with cedar wood. Cedar is more costly and beautiful and fragrant, much better quality. So they're not going to let anything discourage them. How arrogant they are. They're saying it doesn't matter if judgment comes. We can make good whatever loss we incur. Whatever comes our way, we're going to get on even better than before. And of course, this is self-confidence. And this is obviously failing to acknowledge God and make a right use of his providential dealings with the people. They were defying God who was chastising them. They were like a child who is being disciplined and say, well, that didn't hurt me. This didn't do anything to me. They're refusing to humble themselves before God. They were refusing to learn, refusing to submit, refusing to repent. Now, we all know that civil leaders today are very often showing this kind of attitude. They don't acknowledge God's judgments. They just talk about resilience. The city is going to spring back. And they're not acknowledging the judgments of God. They're just saying, we have taken a hard hit, but we're going to stand back on our feet and move forward. No submission there. No acknowledging the God of judgment. And God is a God of judgment, and we see his judgments in the world. Let us not be like those who are refusing to bow before the authority of God and submit to him. We must be warned about a stout heart being puffed up with pride. Yes, we must endure afflictions. Paul says to Timothy, endure hardness, endure hardship, be a soldier. We must press on, but we must not do this in our own strength. And when we are especially afflicted, that is the time to humble ourselves before God, acknowledge his hand. We must not be stoical and unaffected and pretend nothing happened. No. And we certainly must not say, well, it doesn't matter what happens. I'm determined to be better next time. That's a self-confident spirit. We're to acknowledge with humility what God has done and seek spiritual benefit from these providences. We're to acknowledge the one who smites us with the rod. Well, thirdly, we must go on to consider the punishment of the people. In the third place, verse 11, therefore the Lord shall set up the adversaries of reason against him and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind, and they shall devour Israel with open mouth. For all this, his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. Because of their defiant attitude, God was going to send enemies to destroy them. And notice how the enemy, the adversaries, are sent against reason. Who is he? Well, he's the king of Damascus, the king of Syria. And God is speaking about him to remind Israel that they had made an unholy alliance with him. They had as you know, joined together to invade Judah in the south and fight against God's own people, and that's obviously one great reason God is punishing Israel. But God is telling Israel that your enemies are the enemies of reason, whom you trusted in. You look to reason for help, and he's got enemies, and they're your enemies too, and they're going to destroy both of you. The Lord shall set up adversaries of reason against him. God is going to instigate them. God is going to send them, and they will join and join his enemies together, the Syrians before and the Philistines behind. Now you say, well, how can the Syrians be the enemies of reason when reason is the king of the Syrians, of Syria? Well, probably these are Syrians to the east who at this time were now subject to the king of Assyria, which was even further east. So the Assyrian armies are coming, they're subjugating peoples, including Syrians, and these Syrians further east are now going to join Assyria and conquer reason, the king of Damascus. But not only the Syrians on the east, but the Philistines behind or west. So Israel is going to be surrounded by enemies, and there's no escape, because they shall devour Israel with open mouth, like a wild animal, with open mouth ready to devour the prey. And these are enemies who are intent on destroying Israel. And so they did. And this is what will take place for all those who go on in their rebellion. How solemn this is. God is using foreign enemies to oppress his own people. We should apply these things to ourselves in the church. The world comes into the church. Well, God will use the world to punish the church. And we need to repent of worldliness and stubbornness and coldness. Matthew Henry says, those people are ripening apace for ruin whose hearts are unhumbled under humbling providences. You see, the problem is they were stout of heart, proud, and that's why they were being punished. Those people are ripening apace, very swiftly they're ripening for ruin whose hearts are unhumbled under humbling providences. And in verse 12 we read, for all this his anger is not turned away, but his hand is stretched out still. God is still angry with his people. They are receiving blow after blow, and God is reasoning with them. He says in chapter 1, why should ye be stricken anymore? And the idea is, aren't you stricken everywhere? Wounds, bruises, putrefying sores. And yes, we do apply that to our sinfulness, but the context is the judgments of God upon the people. All their cities and villages are being destroyed. Where have you not been stricken? Why will you be stricken anymore? Haven't you had enough? Isn't it time to repent? Why will you be stricken anymore? And you can avoid further smiting by repenting of your sins. And so in the fourth place, the need of turning to the Lord who smiteth us. Verse 13, for the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. This is the reason God punishes them, is because they don't return to him. Now the word for in the original is the usual word and the idea is God is punishing his people, and yet the people are not repenting. God went on punishing, the people went on sinning. That's happening today everywhere. Everywhere you look around, God is punishing, the people keep on sinning. It's no new thing. We know in I think Revelation 9, the people, after all the plagues sent upon them, they did not repent of their murders and fornications and sorceries. And God is sending sickness and economic pain and suffering from various means, but people are still not repenting. Let that not be said of us. Let that not be said of us. God is smiting, but they are not turning. But doesn't that tell us what we read here? The people turneth not unto him that smiteth them. Isn't that telling us that the reason God smites is so that they will repent? That's mercy. When a father disciplines his child, it's not so that he will just drive the child away. Don't want to see you anymore. No, no. He disciplines so that the child will return to obedience and the loving relationship will be further established. So God afflicts sinners so that sinners will repent. Micah chapter 6, verse 9, we read there in the chapter, the Lord's voice crieth unto the city. And how was the Lord speaking? What kind of voice was it? Were they audible words? Well, through the prophets, yes, but we go on to read, hear ye the rod, and who hath appointed it? Hear what the rod is telling us, and remember that God has appointed the rod, God has sent the judgments, God has sent the afflictions, and hear what he, through his rod, is speaking to us. And what he is saying is this, repent. God now calleth all men everywhere to repent. Turn. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them. God is calling us to turn. Turn from a previous sinful life to follow all the ways of the Lord. Conversion, in other words, it's when a sinner who has rebelled against God is going his own way, it now does a turnaround from a direction of sin to the ways of the Lord in new obedience. So it's a spiritual turnabout. Turn to him in godly sorrow, in trust and dependence upon God, to keep his commandments in love. And God is also calling us to seek him. And that's what the rod is saying. Turn to the Lord and seek his face. For the people turneth not unto him that smiteth them, neither do they seek the Lord of hosts. God is saying, in all these afflictions, seek me. Seek my face. One writer says to seek God is a communion with him that involves prayer, coming for help and guidance, and walking with him. As we read in Micah chapter 6, what doth the Lord require of thee? You say, wherewith shall I come before the Lord? What does God require of me? Well, God has showed you. And what doth the Lord require of thee but to do justly and to love mercy and to walk humbly with thy God? Acknowledge his hand, hear his voice, submit to his will, read his word, keep his commandments, seek his face. Again, that writer says, a man is known by the object of his seeking. What do we seek? Jesus says, whom seek ye? Woman, why weepest thou? Whom seekest thou? Who are you seeking? What do you want, friend? Boy or girl, what are you looking for? What do you seek? What is your strongest desire in life? God says, seek ye me. An idolater seeks an idol and consults with him. A Christian goes to Jesus Christ. Are you going to Christ? Well, pray that you would come to know the Lord, that you would place your happiness in him, that he would be your chiefest joy. You would desire him above all things. Up to now, perhaps you've been seeking your own pleasure, and this is what characterizes you, a lover of pleasure rather than lover of God. And that describes everyone who is not converted. A lover of pleasure, lover of self, lover of anything but God. Pray that you would know the Lord, that you would know the joy of knowing him, that you would seek his face and favor free. And if you seek him, he will be found of you. You will know him. He says, seek ye the Lord while he may be found. Call ye upon him while he is near. He smites that he may comfort. He wounds that he may heal. The Lord Jesus Christ, perhaps through affliction or troubles, as well as with his word, has been knocking at the door of your heart. And he is saying to you, turn to me and live. Open the door of your heart. Come in to Christ, and he will come in to you. And Christ is also speaking to his own people. Perhaps, child of God, you have gone astray. But return. Return to the shepherd and bishop of your soul. And like David, say, I have gone astray. Like a lost sheep, seek thy servant, for I do not forget thy commandments. God does not forget his people. Blessed be his name for that. And he never changes. He says, for I am the Lord, I change not. Therefore, ye sons of Jacob are not consumed. So he is the same holy God who has afflicted you in faithfulness. He hates sin. He hasn't changed. He doesn't wink at sin. He doesn't let you just backslide a little bit and pretend it didn't happen. No. In faithfulness, he afflicts you to draw you back. And you may have to pass through a furnace of affliction, but he assures his people that though you're in the furnace, you will not be destroyed. He will bring you through the fire only as long as it's needful, so that you will come forth purified to offer an offering in righteousness. So because he is unchanging, the immutable, unchangeable God, when he afflicts, he will not destroy. He will bring you near to himself in loving communion with him. Oh, to humble ourselves before the Lord. Now that's not a depressing subject. It's depressing only to those who have no time for communion with God. Oh, to have a submissive spirit before the Lord. Surely it is meet to be said unto God, I have borne chastisement. I will not offend any more. That which I see not, teach thou me. If I have done iniquity, I will do no more. Go to the Savior who was crucified. Go to him to help, so that he would wash us from all our spots, that he would give us access to the Father and make us acceptable in his sight. Little children, John says, these things write I unto you, that ye sin not. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous, and he is the propitiation for our sins, and not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. May the Lord bless his word. Let us pray.